You would open your Bibles and stand for the reading of God's Word. Just two verses tonight, the two verses that we read last night, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2 tonight. This is the Word of God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Heavenly Father, tonight I pray that you would bless as your people are here in this beautiful Tall Timber Ranch, this beautiful camp. And Lord, we're so grateful for the privilege of being able to be here, of providing the means and the way, providing the fellowship, the food, providing the spiritual nourishment. I pray, God, that tonight you would meet with us as we conclude this family camp, this last evening preaching time, that you, Lord, might be glorified and that we might be edified and exhorted tonight as to living a life pleasing to the Lord as a living sacrifice. God, I pray for your help tonight. I need you to give me clarity of thought and mind and speech, for I have nothing to give without your help and apart from the Word of God. I pray that I could speak clearly, and I pray that people would receive, not just with their intellect, but not with their intellect turned off, but they would receive as an act of worship the message from the Word of God. They would hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We began last night, actually on Monday night, looking at Romans chapter number 11. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And then Paul turns to admonish the Romans, to admonish the believers at the church at Rome. And he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in light," and I just briefly mention this again tonight so that we have it fresh on our minds, "in light of everything that has happened in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans," that you always want to ask, what is the therefore? What is it speaking to? What is it speaking about? And it literally is talking about the things that have preceded it. And now we take all of the richness of the depth of the riches of God's grace and the doctrinal truth that is found in the first 11 chapters, recognizing that all things are of God and through him, and to be done to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And now Paul turns to the believers and he challenges them to make their life a living sacrifice based upon the mercies of God. Romans 1 and 2 are two very powerful verses. They're verses that also last night I warned the fact that they can be familiar verses, kind of like the kind of familiar that the 23rd Psalm has in the life of Christians. It is so familiar we forget the depths and the riches of what is declared in that psalm. And we can find truths of Romans chapter 12 maybe emblazoned on a coffee mug or on a t-shirt. And that's not necessarily wrong or sinful, but sometimes it can cheapen it a little bit in its real richness and depth in how it should impact our life. When we recognize this verse is not asking for something small, This verse, speaking to believers whom have passed from death unto life through the life that was put to death, that life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteous for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust, the holy for the unholy, taking our place, being the propitiation for our sins. And we have been made righteous through Christ. We have been made holy through Christ. We have been born again, bought with a price. You can use a lot of different theological terms, biblical terms, to relate the fact that when we are in Christ, He is in us. It required His death to bring us life. And now Paul exhorts the believers to live for God by dying to self, by laying our life down so that we could live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, remember God's mercies. Don't ever forget the cost. Do not ever forget the redemption that was purchased through Christ. And then the second thing that we looked at last night, therefore, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice. This has to do not just with our souls. Our souls, the Lord is the one that paid the price for them. There is nothing in the things that we've talked about and that I've preached about last night about laying our life down as a living sacrifice that provide salvation. Right? There is nothing salvific about us laying our life down as a living sacrifice. We lay our life down in response to the fact that God has already laid His life down for us. We respond by giving our bodies as a living sacrifice. And this language that comes from the Old Testament sacrificial system, even though in the New Testament we are reminded in the book of Hebrews that Christ went as the perfect sacrifice once for all. He paid the price. But nonetheless, when it comes to the practical outworking of our Christian life, we are called to, as believers, make our lives a living sacrifice that is holy. There's a particular kind of way that is acceptable to God. There's a particular kind of sacrifice that is accepted by God, and that is a holy sacrifice. I read again today another passage from the book of Leviticus in chapter number 10, I believe it was, off the top of my mind, and Leviticus chapter 10 is speaking about the lamb without spot and without blemish. We are to be a sacrifice acceptable unto God. Importance here of not seeking to live our Christian life in our own, we should say, self-styled way, kind of fashioned after our own design. Like, this is the Christianity that I want to live. We need to realize that God has called us to live, if we're going to be Christians, He's called us to live the Christ life, a life patterned not after what we decide, but after what Christ has already set forth for us as believers. So we want to lay down our life as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. That means that there are unacceptable sacrifices. And to put it simply, and just to remind us of last night, the sacrifice that is acceptable to God is when we give our whole lives to Him. We don't just say, God, we will allow you to control Sunday morning between 10 and noon. That is the life that we will give you. And in that time, we will be a living sacrifice. We will do whatever you desire. No, that is an unacceptable kind of sacrifice. I believe that God wants our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength fully and wholly devoted to Him. And He calls it our reasonable service. This word reasonable is the same word that we get the word logic from. Considering all that Christ has done for us, it is only logical. It is only reasonable that we would lay our life down for the Lord. And it is our service. I ended with this last night, and I ended with it maybe just a little bit short, but just to articulate the truth of the great privilege that 1 Peter 2 tells us that we, as God's children, we who have been born again, we who were not a people but have been made the people of God, we were a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and we have been made priest of the highest order, priest of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when Paul exhorts us to lay our lives down as a living sacrifice, he does not exhort us to call the priest, to call the pastor, to call anyone else to lay our life down before them so they can bring it to God. Because you have been made priests. You have been made priests after the priesthood of Christ, the priesthood of the believers. You are called to lay your life down before the Lord. Just as he has given you the right and the privilege to come boldly before the throne of grace, you have the capability in submitting your life as a living sacrifice before the Lord. But that is just verse number one. In verse number two, it continues to describe what it is that making our life a living sacrifice is. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Tonight, I want to continue along the same thought of a living sacrifice and remember the words, therefore, brethren. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, therefore, brethren, make your life a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And tonight, I want to challenge you from the Word of God. Therefore, brethren, be not conformed to this world. In verse 2 of our text of the living sacrifice that we're called to live begins to put more flesh on what this means. How do we flesh out living our life as a sacrifice wholly acceptable unto God? And he gives us both a negative and a positive. He challenges us, as we'll see first, to be not conformed. And then he says to be transformed, a negative and a positive. If you have been changed by the power of the gospel, and I say if, because I will not assume tonight, even though we're all here as a part of a church, that church family, that all of you have been born again by the Spirit of God. But if you have, and I'm speaking to you as brethren, as the text is, as believers, God has changed you already on the inside. He's already made a change. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 tells us that old things, I'll read it to get very accurate. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17, the scripture says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if you are in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. If you tonight are in Christ Jesus, he has changed you on the inside. Amen and amen. You can leave the bitterness and the wrath and the angst, everything else, you can leave it at home. You can pack light for family camp. You can pack light in your daily life because Christ has accomplished a great work that you can try your whole life to accomplish and would never succeed. And that is the redemption of your soul. But the word "be not conformed" is important to understand, or the phrase "be not conformed to this world" is important to understand, because what it speaks about is when somebody is on the inside, or something is on the inside changed, but on the outside it's putting on a masquerade. It's putting on an act. The text is not talking to people that are in the world without Christ and without hope and without God. This text is talking to the brethren. Context is always very important, especially in a message like this that is going to give a challenge for what believers, how believers ought to walk, because people who don't know Christ can take those kind of messages and turn them into moralistic religion to try to attain favor with God. And it will not work, because we're not saved by works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when it comes to this passage, and we realize he's talking to believers who have been changed by the power of the gospel of God, they are to be admonished that they are no longer to live with the outside of their life conforming to the world. It tells us, without telling us, that there is still a temptation to this, isn't there? Right? It doesn't have to explicitly say it. God knows that we, as sinful, even redeemed people, still battle with that old man that every day wants to come back and say, hey, well, you know, this is what people are doing, and this is how people are living, and this is, and we see the world, and we don't want to be rejected by the world. Right? And none of us like, look, yes, now that I'm a Christian, I get to be rejected by the world. I'm so excited. I'll be like the kid in high school that always got pushed in the lockers. Yes! No, none of us do that. And there's a part of us that still desires to have outward conformity, just so that we don't have the kind of conflict in the culture around us. So we don't have to feel like we're the outsiders. So we're not to be conformed. It literally, to be conformed means, refers to assuming an outward expression that does not reflect what is really inside. A kind of act or a masquerade. You know what, if you're a born-again believer, if you're a child of God, and you're trying to act like a worldling, you're trying to be conformed to the world, you're just a big fake. Now, some could say, well, you're just a fake Christian, you're just a worldly person. That's not what this text is saying. This text is saying that sometimes believers who are not walking as they should, they've not laid their life down as a living sacrifice, they're still masquerading as people of the world, conforming to the world on the outside so that they are accepted. God says, stop that. Be not conformed to this world. The world speaks of the spirit of the age, right? The way of the world. This is more than just kind of a hyper attack on specific things. Maybe somebody they don't like this particular thing, this kind of music, or that thing, or that thing, or that thing, and they want to focus on worldliness being that thing, when it's really bigger than that. It's talking about the world system. What is acceptable in the world is not the things that we should be conformed to. You think about in very broad ways, okay? I'm going to come back to a little bit more on definition of the world, but think about this. Be it the culture that we try to create. How many of you think that the culture that the world creates for the family is the kind of culture we should be conforming to? What kind of culture is that? Well, let's see. We need to have a room for every child because they can't surely share. That would do bad. They would learn bad things for their future. We need to make sure that they all have their own Wi-Fi, their own flat screen, their own iPod. We want them to make sure that in their room they have the capability of never coming out. Now, I'm not over-exaggerating. That is the idealized view of family life in the world. What is dinner? It's microwaving something and going to your room. Now, that's the culture of the world. And a lot of times we feel like, oh, we gotta keep up with that. Maybe we don't even think children as a blessing because we've got to keep up with the Joneses. And, you know, our kids got to, hey, if they're not on the classic soccer team traveling the world, because they're really good for an 11-year-old, then we're missing out. Right? We have perspectives that we've adopted from the world, and we're trying to conform to that so that our kids don't feel left out, so our kids don't feel like they're different. How about child rearing tactics? I'm just throwing out a few random things. Okay? Child rearing practices. Yes. Does the Bible have very specific things regarding child rearing? Yes, and amen, and absolutely. Are they practiced by in general in the culture in our day? No. Can we just be honest and say, do you like the results? Is our culture as a whole defined by a youthful culture that we can just say, yes, this is amazing? No. I'm not being mean. I'm being honest. Even worldly people who are intellectuals who write about things like this, they'll say, we are going to hell in a handbasket fast as a culture. Do we want that model? Then why do we conform to it so often? Why do we care more about what Oprah Winfrey thinks about how we raise our children than we do what the book of Proverbs says? There's a problem. My problem is not with Oprah Winfrey. My problem was with people getting their marching orders from the world because they want to conform. How about a man in business or a woman in business? The corrupt business practices of the world, where it's okay to lie, cheat, steal, claw your way, do whatever it takes to make the bottom line look better. If that's acceptable with everyone in the world, should it or is it acceptable for it to be okay with a Christian? No! You say, well, you'll never make it in the world. We forget the promises of God. We forget that God raises up and God pulls down. If you're so worried about keeping up and competition with the other businesses that you have to compromise your faith in Christ and the biblical teaching with regards to things like honesty in business, then you are trying to conform to the world, trusting that they're the resource, that that's the thing that's going to really put forth your success. In all of our doings, you can go down the list, in all of our doings, we have to recognize that the world's ways are not God's ways. And if we're just trying to conform to the world's ways, then we're doing it wrong. What does God call us to do? He calls us to not be conformed to the world, to not be conformed to the spirit of the age. Psalm 1 very clearly teaches this. It's in Psalm chapter number 1. In Psalm 1, the scripture says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, i.e. the world, worldly, not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way or the path of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, those who scorn and mock our God. Christians, believers, are not to seek their counsel from the world. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Where is our source of counsel? Where is it that we're going to learn not to be conformed to the world? We're going to get to that more in detail in just a minute, but we've got a little view here. It says, day and night, and shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Shall prosper. Being willing not to be conformed to the world means you're being willing to trust God to prosper you in all your doings. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. All of the worldly gain, all the things they're ever going to get, is their best life now. But we as believers understand that there is nothing about this life that says this is our best life now. This can be a life more abundant, and it should be a wonderful and a good and a glorious life. And we should seek to take dominion, as it were, over every sphere that we're in and make an impact for the glory of God and for His gospel. But we have a higher hope, that we have a glory with God, a new heaven and a new earth that God has promised us. We have eternal life. Something that those who reject God will never know. To conform to the world is foolishness. It's conforming to those that the Scripture says are blinded by Satan himself. 2 Corinthians tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Actually, I'm going to start up in verse 1. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, I'm using this reference to point something out. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds which believe of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, I understand the context of this passage of Scripture, but using it for the purpose of tonight, if we're not to be conformed to the world, what God is telling us is don't be conformed to the people who are blinded by Satan himself. Where are you going to follow them? Straight to the pit of hell with your practices that are displeasing to the Lord. The Bible teaches us to resist steadfastly our lust of the flesh, or lust to be worldly and to please the things of this world. It's Scripture says you cannot serve God and this world's goods. You cannot serve God and mammon. Either you will love the one and despise the other, or you will hold the one. Essentially, I'm not quoting the verse right, but it's if you love God, the world's going to despise you. And if you despise God and you love the world, then God will reject you. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 11. The Scripture says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Why does it war against the soul? Because this is talking about believers. If Christ is in you and you're trying to conform to the world, you are warring against the soul. You are warring against the Spirit of God that is in you. That's why there's conflict. That's why there's conviction. Having your conversation or your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Meaning those people who are away from God, those people who do not know God, if you will live for God and you will deny yourself the worldly lust and the pleasures of being accepted by the world, that it could be that testimony by your good works that they turn to God. Even those who may mock and scorn may turn to God. There are numerous ways in which we can be molded or conformed to the world because of our desire to be accepted by the world. Ultimately, it will not work, because it will not please God. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Young people, think about the way you operate. Older people, think about the way you operate in the world. Are the things you're doing to be accepted by the world? Are you conforming to the system so you can be accepted? Conforming is not hard. All you've got to do is stop doing right, stop doing what God calls you to do, and just start blending in. Right? Conforming is just falling in line with what everybody else does. You don't stand out. Nobody in the world's going to think you're special because you conformed. They're just going to think you're just like them. But we need to be a people who will not conform. Therefore, brethren, be not conformed. The last point is this in verse 2. It says, therefore, and I'm connecting chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, brethren, be transformed. But be ye transformed. Do not be conformed. Do not pretend that you don't have something inside that makes you different so that you can fit in with the world. But recognize God has called you to be transformed. The word transformed comes from the word metamorpho, which is a combination of two words. Meta, meaning denoting a change of place or condition, and morpho, to transform or to transfigure, to change one's form. We get our English word metamorphosis. I'm going to hold this not to be cool, but because my voice is going out, okay? We get our English word metamorphosis from the same Greek word. A metamorphosis is a change of form or nature of a thing or person into a completely different one by natural or supernatural means. When it says we are to be transformed, it doesn't mean we're to build on an addition. We're not adding on to something. We are actually being transformed into something. Metamorphosis, like when a caterpillar goes and is done living as a caterpillar and goes and weaves a cocoon and comes out later completely and radically different creature, a beautiful butterfly. That is metamorphosis. That is the kind of transformation that is spoken about here in the text before us. Yet, even when a butterfly comes out in all of its array of beauty, I still remember being in Hawini, this place where we flew into in Papua New Guinea and landed with Brother Bloom, and we went over this mountain peak at about 11,000 feet around the corner of it and through the lowest point, the lowest valley. And he said, there's the runway. I said, where's the runway? He says, down there in the jungle. See that little thin green strip? That's the runway. And we landed, and I saw the most beautiful glory. Still, to this day, remember it with vividness. The most beautiful blue butterfly, the largest butterfly I've ever seen in my life. Jungle butterfly in the Papua New Guinea. I have one like it that the people had put in a box. And I have it there as a reminder. It's God's beautiful creation, one that they had taken, or the one that had died, and they had it preserved, however they do that. And I marvel at it. It sits on my desk in my study. But you know what? At one time, that was not a big, big, beautiful butterfly. It was a little caterpillar of some sort. You know, there's something about metamorphosis. There is a radical change that you would not be able to tell it was the same creature. And yet, in a very real sense, it is the same creature. Does that make sense? Craig Houston is still Craig Houston. B.C., before Christ, and after Christ. But I'm not the same person. See, Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We have been changed inside. And now God, He wants our outside. He wants our living to be transformed. He wants there to be a metamorphosis of our lives. It means that Christians are not the people that should be covert ops in the world. They should be a people who have been radically transformed and are different. Right? When we say a peculiar people, when the Bible says a peculiar people, it doesn't mean weird, right? As I look around here tonight, it doesn't mean people, you know, with glowing rings around their neck when they walk through town. It doesn't mean, you know, big bug ears or something. It's not that kind of peculiar. It is the kind of peculiar that we are people that when the world is walking in cadence this way, we're not conforming. We're walking against the tide this way. Because we've been transformed and we're willing to do what pleases God rather than what's easy to go with the flow because we've been changed. We have metamorphosized. Metamorphosis has taken place in our lives. The Bible says, be ye transformed. The same word is used in the New Testament to speak of Christ and His transfiguration. There was a great privilege that just a few of the disciples had when they went with Jesus up on the mountain. Jesus in His earthly manifestation, as we learn in Colossians, that He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That in Him, Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is just as much God as He is man. He is fully God and fully man. And in His physical image, as a man, He was still God. But He was not in His glorified body. But in Matthew chapter number 17, Matthew 17 and verse number 1, it says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his inner circle, and his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with Him. Then answered Peter and said unto Him, Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If Thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for Thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice of the cloud, which said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. You realize what happened there? They saw Jesus in His glorified state. They saw Jesus as we will see Him the next time He comes. They saw Him in a magnificent way, and yet they saw the same Jesus that they recognized, but He was glorified. Transfigured is the same word as transformed in the book of Hebrews. With that lengthy definition in mind, brethren, be transformed. You have been changed by the power of the gospel if you are a believer. You have been changed by the work of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now Christ desires that your life to be transformed into His image in your day-to-day living. You who've been changed on the inside need to let the outside world know it. Daily seeking to be more like Jesus Christ. Daily to be changed into His image. Daily desiring to grow. By the way, if Jesus could grow in wisdom and stature as a man, and He did, and He was God, then what makes us think that as Christians, when we have been changed into His image through salvation, that He does not want us daily to be transformed by the renewing of our mind and transformed as His servants? Growing in grace and knowledge and wisdom. He does want us to do that. In 2 Corinthians in chapter number 3 and verse number 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse number 18 it says, but we all with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. How are we changed? By the work of God's Holy Spirit in us. And we are changed by the work of God's Word in us. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. We want to be filled and overflowing, living our life in a way pleasing unto the Lord. This passage doesn't just tell us to do something without telling us how it's primarily done. Isn't that good? I love Psalm 40. He pulled us out of he heard our prayers. He pulled us out of the miry clay, out of the pit, out of the miry clay, and he set our feet upon a rock, and he established our goings. We have a good God. He doesn't just say, "Be transformed. Hope you figure it out. Good luck." No. He tells us how to be transformed. He tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. He's already told us to lay down our bodies as a living sacrifice. We're His. We're owned, lock, stock, and barrel. And now He tells us to renew our minds. Change the way we think. For those people who may have the idea that Christianity is just about your spiritual life, no, you have the wrong Christianity. The Christianity, the kind that's in the Bible, changes everything. Everything. By the renewing of our mind, we will only see the kind of transformation in our lives as the Holy Spirit changes our way of thinking through the consistent study and meditation upon the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, the hiding of the Word of God in our hearts. This is the only way we will be transformed. Either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. What stands between your Christian growth and stagnation is the Word of God. If you feed the Spirit of God that lives within you as a believer, you will grow. And if you don't, you will shrink. Even the kids know that, if they've learned that kids' song. We need the Word of God in our life, just like we need the daily food to feed our bodies, like we need water to drink to sustain our lives, like we need bread. Psalm 119 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against God." Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." So the whole entire book of Psalm 119 is filled with admonitions about walking according to the will and word of God. Tonight, you should not underestimate the value and the priority of the Word of God in your life. The Scripture teaches us in Colossians. I just preached just two Sundays ago on this truth with the truth that through the preaching of the Word of God, we grow in wisdom. We grow in knowledge. In Colossians chapter number 1 and verse 28, the Scripture says this very clearly. It says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that they may present every man perfect or complete in Christ." Ephesians says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4, that the people of God may grow up unto Him in all things to a perfect man, to be transformed. We need to renew our minds. We need to renew our minds continuously. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says this, "And having put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him." And verse 16 says, "And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Not only is the Word of God used to bring about transformation of our heart, but singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, biblical, true songs, helps us to grow in grace and knowledge, helps us to be transformed more and more into the image of God. Why is the Word of God important? I always say this, why is food important? Well, one, if you want to build a body like mine, you've got to eat food. Amen? We all need food, don't we? It sustains life. You know what? I don't even remember who it was, so if you're here, I'm not talking about you as much as I am using the illustration. Somebody was just sharing with me that they desire to be more faithful in the Word of God. And I said, a long time ago, when I was a young man working for Pepsi, I had a motto, no Bible or no breakfast. No Bible, no breakfast. If I didn't read the Word, I didn't eat a breakfast. If I didn't eat the Word, I didn't eat lunch. Now, guess what? I had breakfast. I had lunch. I very clearly, and I'll say it to you tonight, I very clearly told this young man, because he was very sincere about it, I said, I'm not saying, this is not a legalism at all. This was just personally for me, something simple. No Bible, no breakfast. I heard it from some preacher somewhere along the way. Because I wanted to build a discipline. I wanted to build a habit of spending time in the Word. Because it was more important than breakfast. Because I want to be transformed. I want my life to represent Christ. And I want my mind to be on the things that are pleasing to the Lord. In Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. In verse number 8, Scripture says this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think, dwell, meditate upon these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when you do that, you can prove what is that good and acceptable will of God day by day. What does it mean to prove? Who can give you the answer? Test. I'm going to test what is the will of God. The will of God is not some, like we think about it, the will of God is some mystical revelation. There may be things that are unique to us individually, but much of the will of God is already revealed in the Word of God. How do we know to do this and not that? How do we make biblical judgments? Which, by the way, anytime somebody says, we're not to judge, judge not lest you be judged. We are called to judge all the time in the Scriptures. We make decisions between good and evil, between right and wrong. What is it that gives us the ability to test or prove the will of God? The only way we can prove or test the will of God is if we know the Word of God. No other way will give us the discernment to do that. People talk about children that grow up in the church. They were always in church. And they leave. They leave the faith. They leave. You know, a lot of times, they never had answers from the Word of God. They were never taught the Scriptures from their youth in their homes. They were never taught the Word of God, frequently, sadly, in the pulpits of the churches. They were never taught in their Sunday school classes or whatever it might be in their training. To know the answers, to be able to discern between right and wrong, not according to what they think, not according to what the culture thinks, but according to what God thinks in His Word. You want to prove what is the will of God? You want to discern what is God's will? Use the Word of God. Ephesians 5:20 says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord through His Word. What is good? I'm not even going to give a definition. There's a good will of God. There is a good thing to do. There is a good and an evil. It does not matter if we live in a postmodern culture that says there is no such thing between good and evil. I said it yesterday. I won't elaborate and harp on it again. But it's important to understand those people who want to tell you that there is no right and wrong. They're telling you in such a passionate way as to declare there is no right and wrong except for the fact that there is no right and wrong. And you're wrong to think that there is. But they're wrong to think that there is not. If you didn't follow me with that, it's okay. I'm moving on. and what is an acceptable will of God. Goes back to the same thing with a living sacrifice. The will of God is either acceptable or unacceptable to God. I don't even like the term permissive will of God. If you're on the wrong course, all God's going to do is get you back on the right one. He makes the crooked paths straight. That's what God's in the business of. He wants us to do His will. There is an acceptable will of God. This again harkens back to the Old Testament sacrificial language, acceptable sacrifice. There is an acceptable will of God, as Leviticus 22, 19 through 25 talks about the description of an acceptable sacrifice, if you want to go read it later. That means, beloved, there is an acceptable will of God, and there is a will of man that is unacceptable to God. And the way that we discern the will of God is by His Word. In Psalm chapter number 40, Psalm 40 and verse number 7, and I'm watching the time. I haven't even preached an hour yet. We're doing good, and I'm just about finished. For if you're sleeping, God knows it, even if I can't see. Psalm 40. Psalm 40 is one of my favorite psalms. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry, and He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, and out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, and He established my goings, and He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall, what? See it. If you didn't know the verse, it's see it. What is it talking about? Transformed. Transformed life. Pulled out of the muck, out of the mire, out of the pit, set upon the rock, and many shall now see the new song. It's not just talking about a new ditty, right? A new little chorus. That's part of it. Christians who've been transformed write new songs unto their God, and it's good and right. But this is talking about a new song of a life. A new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, are my O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. How did the psalmist writing this psalm of David, how did David know to do the will of God? It says, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. This is repeated in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Similar, same language is really repeated in Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 7. It says, it said in verse number 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Why? One reason, one name. Say it together. Jesus. Why is there no need for sacrifice for sin? Jesus. Let's hear that echo again tonight. Why is there no need for sacrifice for sins anymore today?
Jesus.
He's the reason. Then it says this, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. We already know what the answer of that is to do what the Word of God teaches, to fulfill the law of God. What is the will of God? To obey every word of God. Psalm 37 is a great example. It tells us not to fret, but to trust. Psalm 37. Says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Don't worry about conforming to the world. They'll get their due. This, by the way, this does not mean I don't care for people that are in the world. you have to bifurcate between the heart of reaching them with the gospel and the life of a Christian being lived in conformity to the world. They're two different things. You can weep with compassion over the sheep without a shepherd, and at the same time say, I do not want to be conformed to them. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him, fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. You want the will of God? Stop fretting about what the world has. Start trusting in the Lord and following his word to do good. Delight in his way, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust in him, and he'll bring it to pass. And then rest. And rest. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And then it goes on to talk specifically about living a life of sanctification, holy and separated unto God. Titus does the same thing. The grace of God that saved us teaches us to abstain from all ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly and righteously in this present world. The will of God is clear. Much of it, you don't have to grope around like somebody that can't see, or somebody without a flashlight in the pitch dark forest, hoping for the will of God to be found. You know what you have to do? Open up your Bible. Read your Bible. Pray every day. Pray every day. Pray every day. Read your Bible. Pray every day. And you'll grow. 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 You want to know the will of God? Here it is. All of it for you, even your sanctification. Make your life a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And if you wonder, what about the questions you don't have an answer to in the Bible? If you delight yourself in obeying the Word of God, He gives the desires of our hearts. He's good. He's so good. Brethren, tonight, we conclude the time of preaching and teaching of Family Camp 2013, our 8th year. I was blessed this week. I think it was Ricky. Came and said, can't believe it's just 2 years, our 10th anniversary. You know what? Another reason to love Family Camp is simply because one day we're going to all face death. And we mark time by how we live. And I think that the week or the half a week we spend at Family Camp every year, I think when we get to the end of our days, if we had spent 50 years going to Family Camp, I think it will have enriched our lives. And we will have really lived. Life is meant to be spent. And it's meant to be spent on serving the Lord. And I believe it's meant to be spent with seasons like this, intermixed, coming apart, lest we come apart. As we leave this week, I pray that you will leave with a greater awe of God in your heart, in your mind, that you will remember, even as you wake up in the morning, as you go out tonight, and hopefully these clouds will move so we can see the stars. But if not, we'll appreciate the clouds. When you wake up in the morning and we prepare to depart, that you'll remember that the God who created this, He's a God who is knowable in a very personal way. He loves us and He cares for us. And we're to consider Him and His care, His creation, His stature, and His power. And that you would seek to live your life as a living sacrifice, not just for family camp, woo, but at the shipyard, in your home, as a father, as a mother, as a Christian neighbor, as a co-worker. And you would seek to do the will of God by being a people of the Word of God. And that you would be mindful of the teaching that we've looked in the morning of living an exemplary Christian life, a supernatural life, a Spirit-filled life, that if you'll see the flow, is impossible without first seeing God in all of His glory. You can't live supernaturally unless you acknowledge the supernatural. You can't live the exemplary Christian life unless you live for God and you've died to self. Not part of you, all of you. And then we can live as Christ desires us to. Father, we thank you for your word. God, you've been good to us and you've been gracious to me to be able to preach and teach this week, to have people who would be patient enough to listen to their pastor, even though they hear him Sunday by Sunday. I pray that this family camp would be profitable in our hearts and our minds. We might grow us closer together and closer to you. Though, Lord, not that there are a few of us here that don't have our whole families with us, and it's been bittersweet at times to be here because I've missed my wife. I know there's a few ladies here that have missed their husbands being here. Lord, help us to take back to our families, to our church family, what you have worked in us here. Lord, I've seen sweet fellowship. I've seen new families that aren't even yet members in covenant with us that are here. I pray that they would taste and see the Lord is good, and if it's your will, that they would have direction and become a part, covenanted together with this church family. I thank you, Lord, that I've seen and heard testimony from folks, even today, about meeting particular people that I could name by name, what a blessing it was to get to know them. And I know that those people themselves would be encouraged to know that. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless the remainder of our evening as we fellowship. Oh, we thank you again for all that you've done and all that you're doing. I thank you tonight for allowing us to be here at Tall Timber. Thank you for staff that has served us so well. I thank you for our church staff, for Brother Russell, who has helped during the day to make sure that all the activities have run smoothly, and that was not even something he was asked to do, but just desired to do. Thank you for his supportive wife and family in doing that. I thank you for Brother John Moss and for April and being camp director and behind the scenes, just everything running like a well-oiled machine. And Lord, we thank you for such capable hands and servants' hearts. Thank you for Stephen being here tonight from the staff. What an honor to have him be with us. And Lord, we pray that you'd bless the rest of our night.
May you get glory in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Micah 6:8. We'll sing together. If you don't know it, it's easy to learn. He hath shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. All right, men, we'll lead out, and the women can do that echo part, if that's what it's called. Ready, men? I want to hear you. He hath shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you, be merciful to you, and give you peace. And may you remember that all things are of him, and through him, and to him, and for his glory. God bless you all. I love you.